Yes, that's a good idea. Think about what you're thinking about. Well, our teacher this morning is someone that I've known for over 40 years. I was trying to figure out how many years, and all that kind of stuff. I figure over 40 is close enough. And, he's someone that he's not someone that teaches every day, and this kind of stuff. And yet, he has a tremendous understanding and depth of appreciation and respect for God's Word. And he's a veteran and was military police was his assignment. And he could probably tell you some interesting stories about what that all means. But what I enjoy about him is his great desire to convey the accuracy of God's Word and to live according to that Word. So please welcome with me, Chris Curtis.
Thank you. Well, God bless everybody. How you doing? It's an honor and a privilege to be able to share and teach God's Word. But you know what it is even more of? The responsibility that a man or a woman carries before God Almighty, that when you speak His Word in front of His people and you present that Word to God's people, God doesn't play around. He expects you to be accurate, and He expects you to uphold that Word. And that kind of really ties into what I'm wanting to touch today. The subject of my teaching is our victorious life in Christ, the integrity of God's Word. We're going to look at two individuals who are confronted with words that contradict God's Word. Eve's response resulted with man losing Holy Spirit that were very catastrophic consequences. While Jesus Christ responded with, "It is written." And the resulting, what resulted afterwards was mankind was being bought back and being able to receive Holy Spirit once again that Adam and Eve got tricked, not responding with "it is written." I'd like to define integrity. Not just the word integrity, but integrity in God's Word. When we look at the Word of God, we see that every word and every verse of God's Word within His Word is completely perfect, and it holds absolute integrity. Every word and verse is perfect. Merriam-Webster's, or most every other dictionary, they defined integrity as having two parts: truth and wholeness. Dr. Werwolf spoke many years ago of the inherent and inerrant accuracy of God's Word. Two very interesting words. Inherent means the truth of God's Word. It's built within that Word. God's Word is truth, and it's built within every word that's been given. The Word is truth, and everything within it is true. And the other is the inerrant. The first time I heard those two words just blew me away. Inerrant means God's Word has absolutely no errors within it. God's word is perfect. It will lead you in the right path, not in an errant path. When you walk and talk with God, you're not going to walk down some path and not know where the heck you're going. We know it's going to be there because the word of God tells us. So for us to learn and to know God's word, we learn that God's word has integrity. And we accomplish this by doing three things. Or at least three sets of scriptures tells us how we end up developing an integrity for God's word and knowing that we can stake our life on it. Turn to 2 Timothy. The last couple of weeks when Reverend Burton taught, he touched on these three verses. And many times when a number of God's men and women teach, it's not unoften that they're not touching on these verses in some way, shape, or form. Because the thing is, if we don't do this, are you going to have integrity for God's word? No, you're not. And you can't tell me that you are. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. You know, who gives a crap what your neighbor thinks? Who really cares what so-and-so, Reverend whatever, this, that, or whomever? I'm not trying to belittle anybody. What I'm trying to point out here is we show ourselves approved of God by studying his word. And we're to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And when you really begin to learn and understand God's word, you see and you learn the keys that God has put in his word to protect his word, to guarantee that you have his word, and even more so, the loving grace and mercy that he's placed within his word to be able to teach us how to see what he is absolutely saying and presenting. Not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And yep, you know exactly where we're going next, 2 Timothy. Or 2 Peter, I'm sorry. My mind's moving faster than my lips. 2 Peter 1:20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Interesting thought. Go to 2 Timothy 3. No prophecy of the scripture is of private interpretation. It's not what Johnny Jump Up thinks, or it's not what your neighbor, and it's not what everybody else thinks. It's not where you're asking somebody, well, Henry, what do you think this verse is saying? It's not that. What it's saying is exactly what it says. And if you have a problem with it, you've got the problem with it is written. And we don't want to have a problem with it is written. Because we're going to see how Eve got in trouble because she had a problem with what God had stated. She may not have had it written in front of her face, but you know what? Adam made sure she knew it because he knew he had to. But they made a mistake. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That right there ought to take every one of us and make us sit back in our chair, take a deep breath, and just go, wow. the creator of the heavens and the earth, wants you, the man or woman of God. He wants us to be perfect and throughly furnished unto all good works. Now let me ask you, is that what's written? The integrity of God's word is God wants you to be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. That's God's word. As you and I stay faithful, we will prove beyond any shadow of doubt that God's word is, it is written, and absolutely has integrity, and we can literally trust our life on God's word. And there was a man back in the 60s, early 60s, Dr. Somerville, who was a captain in Vietnam. He literally placed his life and trusted God, and he did not lose one man in his unit in a 3-year span. And if anybody has any comprehension of combat, that just doesn't happen. That's the power of trusting and walking out on God and trusting God. He will literally keep you living by us putting our lives on his word. So, this brings me to a question I want to, that I'd like to present, and I challenge everybody. I challenge you to ask yourself this question every single day, and even multiple times a day. And that is this: how willing am I to change my mind to believe God's word? We have to have a willingness. You want God to work with you? You got to have a willingness. You want to line your life up with what God's word says? You got to have a willingness. Genesis 2, please. Genesis 2, we're going to go to verse 16. Genesis 2:16. This is where God lays it out to Adam. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in that day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's what happened. Let's take a look. In Genesis 3, just skip over a page or so. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, that was out of context, and it wasn't what God said. So the serpent got Eve to respond and question God's word. And how do we know that? Because she did not respond with verses 16 and 17 in chapter 2. Eve's response should have simply been, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. If that would have been her response, she would have shut that serpent down so fast his head would have been spinning. But she didn't do that. God's mercy and grace is incredible. So what about you and I in our lives? We got life to live. We're living life. We live day by day. And if anybody says it's not challenging, I don't know where their head's at. You see, in our lives, we need housing. We need food. We need transportation. We need work. We need money. We have a family to love and care for. We have responsibilities. We have relationships. And every one of us can keep adding to that, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So I ask, how did what Eve experienced in her attitude towards God's word affect her? Well, mankind literally died spiritually that day because of her and Adam's disobedience to God's word. They lost Holy Spirit and they ended up dying. We as all of mankind from that point on would die a physical death, and as all men do still today, because of the loss of spirit. And that was a catastrophic event. So what about us today? Let's talk about healing. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Psalm 107, you don't have to turn there. He sent his word and healed them. What is it we hold the most of in our minds? Is it worldly knowledge about disease or scientific evidence or what doctors have to say about this and that or what the newscasts on NBC, ABC, CBS, and every other news outlet says? Or is it God's word that we're holding at the forefront of our mind? What should we hold in the forefront of our mind?
God's word.
God's word. Are we quick to change our mind when we recognize the thoughts we're thinking do not line up with God's word? Now you see why I asked that question. God sent his word and healed them. God's word must have the preeminence in our minds and our hearts and our lives. A major part of having integrity for God is being willing to change our thoughts, regardless of what the circumstances appear to be by our five senses: seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting, and touching. And what are those senses? Are they based on truth? No, they're based on feelings. It's God's word that is the only truth. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Philippians 3:9, another absolutely incredible verse. And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. All mankind died because of Adam's transgressions. Adam was given God's word by God himself. And again, you can refer back to Genesis 2:16 and 17. Because of Jesus Christ, we now have God's written word. Because God has made his word available to each of us to learn, to read, to study, to understand, and to walk on because of the Holy Spirit that we received when we got born again. We're able to converse with God, our Father, and all because of God's only begotten Son, our Lord and big Lord and Savior, and our big brother, Jesus Christ. What an incredible father and brother. John 14:12. That's another one we can all pretty much just say off our heart and mind. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Is that the truth, or is it a lie?
Truth.
It's the truth. What about Romans 10, 9, and 10? Two more verses that we can just say off our minds, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Because of Jesus Christ, we've received salvation. And when we confess Christ as Lord of our lives and believe that God raised him from the dead, as God's word says, thou shalt be saved. And that shalt is an absolutely incredible word. That shalt, used in the context and the meaning behind it, is that it's an absolute. And what's interesting, that similar context was used in the United States Constitution regarding the Second Amendment. Because of Jesus Christ, we receive salvation, and when we confess Christ as Lord of our lives and believe that God raised him from the dead, as God's word says, thou shalt be saved. We've been made the righteousness of God when we believed of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ now, as we all are already probably thinking, himself was confronted by the serpent, as was Eve. Matthew 4. We're going to look at a couple verses here. We're going to see what the adversary threw at Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ responded. And this gets exciting. Verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Kind of get him to question, didn't he? But Jesus Christ didn't question whether he was the Son of God. He responded directly with God's word. He simply said, he did not consider the bait that the devil threw out trying to get him to question if he was God's son. He knew it. Jesus Christ knew who he was. Well, let me ask you, what about you and I? When we got born again with God and Christ in us, the hope of glory, are we God's kids? Yes. If we don't know who we are, how in the blazes are we going to respond? These are all words, but it still falls back to what? It is written. Verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Verse 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a high pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. But Jesus Christ didn't take the bait. Jesus said unto him, it is written, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again, the devil taketh him up to exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and what?
Worship
me. The whole reason Satan did what he did with the war in heaven, he wanted to be God. and he wanted worship. Well, you know what? Satan thought he could get Jesus Christ like he got Adam. But yet again, he failed. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Satan always works to cause us to question, to doubt, to admit, to omit, and change God's word. And if you think about it, the reason we may have trouble having the promises of God come to pass in our lives is because we're questioning, we're doubting, we're possibly omitting, and we're changing the word. We're not literally holding on to and literally walking and stepping out on it is written. And God knows the weaknesses that we have because, you know what? Pinch yourself. It'll hurt. We're alive. We're human beings. So then how do we walk a victorious life that we have in Christ? We walk by trusting in and believing in the integrity of God's word. Since we did what Romans 10, 9, and 10 instructed us to do, we became God's children. By the seed of Christ, and with the new birth of Holy Spirit, which is Colossians 1, 27. Again, another verse, every one of us can probably just go ahead and just state right off the forefront of our minds, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's God and Christ in us, my friends. We have what the Word of God says we have. We can do what the Word of God says we can do. You know, there's so many things that Dr. Werwell brought to our minds when we first started learning to where those truths were what God wanted us to know. Not what he wanted us to know. Not Dr. Werwell, because he's not God. God wanted us to know. Ephesians 2:3, another verse that we can probably just warp off the forefront of our mind. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. When we were first born, we were body and soul. We weren't God's children. We didn't have Holy Spirit. Like all men and women born since Adam and Eve, and still even today, not one person is born with Holy Spirit. But it all changed because of Jesus Christ in Romans 10, 9, and 10. So we are now the righteousness of God in him, because Christ made unto us righteousness by enduring the torture, hanging on the cross, giving his life, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So I ask then, who are we? Take a look at 1 John 3. 1 John 3, and yeah, we're going to verse 2. I know everybody's thinking that. You know, these verses that I'm pretty much covering are not something that we've not heard before. And many times, every one of us have heard, and many times even read them every day. 1 John 3, 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We saw in Genesis where Eve failed to respond with it is written. Eve questioned, she doubted, she changed, no longer had God's word. Yet she knew God said, but she rather being tricked, believed the devil who said, thou shalt not surely die. She was human. we got to get off our cases if we mess up. And we have to remember who and what we are in Christ, and we have to be willing to go back and to change our minds. Remember the question? So I ask, what about us? We saw in Matthew where the devil, the serpent, had tempted Jesus. Satan tried to get Jesus Christ to question God's word several times, but Jesus knew who he was, and he knew. Satan tried to tempt Jesus to throw himself off the mountain, and the devil again attempted to get Jesus to question whether he was the Son of God, and offered Jesus the power of the whole world that Adam had given to him if he would just but worship him. Satan, the devil, the serpent, he was pretty desperate. Yet Jesus Christ shot back with, "It is written, get thee behind me, Satan, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Our Lord Jesus Christ has shown us we are to respect the integrity of God's word. By worshiping our Father God, and our God only shall we serve. We hold up, "It is written." We hold it up by upholding the integrity of God's word because it is written. Interesting thought, isn't it? It is written. God's word, it is written. What's the integrity of God's word? It is written. The integrity of God's word, we can look through the word and it's written in almost every single verse. And you'll see why in just a few moments. We uphold it as written because, remember, upholding is the integrity of God's word is because it's written, right? Do we want to manifest the promises of God? Oh, yeah. If so, then we too must respond as Christ responded and claim the promises of God, then to speak like Christ spoke, and to speak, "It is written." When we speak God's word and hold God's word in our minds, and we respond with, "It is written," then we're building the integrity of God's word in our lives. And isn't that what each of us want to do? We too can walk like Christ walked. We too can see in others as they too walk with God, believing God, not questioning who we are, but rather accepting our sonship with what God has made us in Christ Jesus. We looked at two individuals who were confronted by words contradictory to God's word. Eve, our first consideration, responded by questioning and eventually not having God's word. She accepted Satan's lie, "Thou shalt not surely die." The second person we considered was Jesus Christ, whose response to the devil was the same each and every single time. "It is written." Jesus Christ's responses, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And again, Jesus Christ responded, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And again, Jesus responded, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." I'm just going to read through a few verses of Ephesians 2. And I'm going to ask a question on each one. Ephesians 2:1, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Is that written?
Yes.
So what's the integrity of the word?
Grace and peace
to us from God our Father. and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. So the integrity of God's word is that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Is that the truth or is it a lie?
True.
So what are we going to do to change our minds? Look at verse 3. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It is written is that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Is it written or is it a lie?
Written. True.
So did God really say?
Yes.
See, we can go to God's word, and when we read it, and we can do this just when we're reading God's word for that time between us and God, we can go ahead and look at verses and just think, did God really say? So you can go through Ephesians, you can go through any other verse or chapter or whatnot. And when you take a look at the Old Testament with what God did with his people, the men and women that stood for him, and look at the results of what happened, did God really say? It's absolutely amazing. So ladies and gentlemen, I present to you, it is written. The integrity of God's word. It's written. It is written. And the person I'm most grateful to is Dr. Werwell. Because I don't care what anybody says. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt the reason I'm living today is because of what that man taught me. So with that, I'd like to pray. Father, just so grateful, thankful for your love, grace, kindness, and mercy. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for remembering who and what we are. God, you know we're nothing but body and soul. But you've made us something because of what Jesus Christ accomplished, giving his life. We confessed Romans 10, 9, and 10, and we have Holy Spirit inside, and we too are now your children, like as Jesus Christ. Father, thank you. Thank you, Son, how you just tell us every single time in manifestations you express the love you have for us. Every time we go to your word, we see the expression of the love that you have for us. We need to change our minds and to realize how much love you have for us. So thank you, Father, for your love, for your grace, your kindness and mercy. And boy, are we looking forward to the return of our big brother, your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.